John chapter 6, starting in verse 60, reading through verse 71. As always, I invite you please to give your attention to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word as it is read. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, for they and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Well, there's a saying that says, the truth hurts. Now, you might think, isn't the truth a good thing? Why would the truth hurt? How can it hurt? Well, it hurts when we usually delude ourselves with a comfortable lie. Many people, in an effort to be kind, caring, will avoid telling the truth in order to avoid hurting someone's feelings. But oftentimes, the long-term effects of that comfortable lie can be worse than the truth itself. Now, the Bible here is chock full of people telling painful truths to people living comfortable lies. In fact, in the Bible, Noah is described in the New Testament as a preacher of righteousness who spoke of the coming destruction that the flood was going to bring. People were like, "Why are you telling us about this rain, Noah? We've never seen rain before. Why are you telling us about this? Let us eat and drink and be merry." Or the prophet Jeremiah, who was called to prophesy to Jerusalem and to Judah during the time right before they were about to be exiled into captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah comes and he tells many painful truths to people who were thinking that this was the best was yet to come. And Jeremiah himself was told, "They will not obey you. They will not even answer you." And here in our passage this morning, we see the very Son of God, Jesus himself, calling the people to a deeper union with him, but they too would not listen. They didn't want to hear the painful truth that Jesus told and would rather continue living the comfortable lie. But to those who do listen to Jesus, those who have ears to hear, will listen and find out that Jesus speaks words of eternal life. Now, coming off what we saw last week, Jesus had just told this group of grumbling Jews, this group of complaining Jews from the synagogue of Capernaum that in verses 55 and 56, "My flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Now, if I or any other ordinary human being went around and said, "You must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood, or else you have no life in you," you would look at me as if I were crazy, and you would be right to do so. But here is Jesus, who had been teaching in their synagogue, and he said these shocking things. And then we see the reaction of many of the people here, many of Jesus' own disciples, in verse 60, where they said, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this," that is, "You have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood," they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Now, Here is Jesus who had been teaching. He says these shocking things. He says this hard saying. And this is the reaction of many of Jesus' own disciples. Now, these aren't the 12, right? The 12 will be dealt with later. This group of disciples are really just a group of people who have been following Jesus ever since he began teaching and ever since he began preaching. They saw his miracles. They heard his teaching. They may have been many of the same people who the previous day ate of the fish and the loaves. They were happy as long as Jesus continued to say stuff they liked and continued to do stuff that they liked and continued to feed them with bread and fishes. But here we see many of Jesus' own disciples react to this statement by saying, "This is a hard thing. Jesus, this is a bridge too far for us. You're telling us now to eat your flesh and drink your blood? That's hard." Now, by calling Jesus' words hard, they're not saying hard to understand. They're saying hard to accept. This is a hard teaching to accept. Now, last week we looked at some other hard sayings, right? When Jesus tells the crowd in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days," it was said that he was talking about the temple of his body. But the people didn't understand that. Or when he tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again," Nicodemus didn't understand that. It was a hard saying. And now here, Jesus is saying, "You need to eat my flesh." How can Jesus tell us to eat his flesh? How could he tell us to drink his blood? That's disgusting. We're not cannibals. Now, the Bible is replete with hard sayings, right? The Bible is filled with supernatural miracles that defy a modernistic or scientific explanation. And in fact, the gospel message itself, right? One of the keys of the kingdom. The gospel message itself is a hard saying. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. In other words, believe in a dying and rising Savior who bore the wrath of God for us. Many people look at that and say, "That's cosmic child abuse." Or, "That's silly. That's foolishness." What about those who don't believe? What happens to them? What about those who've never heard? What happens to them? You mean to tell me that there's nothing I can do? Nothing I can do to earn God's merit? What's the point of all the commandments then? All of these and more are hard sayings. Now, what is our response to these hard sayings? Do we react with disgust and disbelief like this group of so-called disciples did? Or do we trust Jesus to teach us the deeper spiritual meaning and then lead us to the truth of his words? Now, hold on to that question and think about your response, but we'll circle back to that in a little bit. Now, we've seen this before from Jesus in John's gospel, where he sort of knows things about people before they know it, right? In verse 61, we see here that when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" If you remember back in John chapter 2, when John, again, this is Jesus, he cleanses the temple, and then it says that he did not entrust himself to man because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, Jesus knew the thoughts of men. He knew who were the true disciples. He knew who the false disciples were. He knew who those who were just there for the bread and fish, and he knew who was there for a real, true spiritual feast. And here again, we see this bit of divine knowledge being displayed. We will see it again in verses 64 and 70. It's no shock, right? Jesus, being the incarnate Word, the God-man, has perfect knowledge of men in their minds. And here, Jesus senses this group of false disciples complaining. The word literally is grumbling. Just like the Jews did in verse 41, they grumbled when they heard Jesus talk, and now his own disciples are grumbling. Again, just like the Jews in the wilderness, right, during the time of Moses. They grumbled to Moses and Aaron, in a sense, grumbling to God, using Moses and Aaron as a proxy for this. Now, do we grumble when we hear a hard saying? Do we grumble, or do we exhibit the same sense of disbelief, the same sort of spirit of skepticism? Does what Jesus say offend us? Does it cause us to stumble? Now, it doesn't mean that we just sort of blindly accept whatever the Bible says. The Bible nowhere commends a blind faith, a leap in the dark. God doesn't want mindless disciples. We are to love God with our whole mind, right? Our whole soul, heart, and mind. Now, we may come across a hard saying in the Bible, but instead of grumbling like these people did, we need to trust Jesus. In fact, again, remember, the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but I don't expect to understand everything in it perfectly because it is the Word of God. But I trust in the goodness of God. I trust in His love for us. I trust that when I come across a hard saying, I'm willing to admit the problem is with me and not with the Word of God, right? If there's something in the Bible that's hard to understand, is that a problem with God's Word? No. It's a problem with me. I'm limited. I'm finite. I'm human. I have a fallen understanding. I'm not going to see things as clearly as I ought to see them. Now Jesus goes on in verse 62, where he says, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" In other words, if you think when Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," that's offensive, how about this? How about if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, right? He says in John 3:13, "No one ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. He is the one who, for all eternity, has been in a perfect face-to-face relationship with the Father in the bosom of the Father. And He came down from heaven, right? He came down. The flesh, you know, the Word became flesh. He came down and became flesh and dwelt among us. Just like the manna came down and fed the wilderness, Jesus comes down as the true bread from heaven to feed us a spiritual banquet. He came to accomplish the will of the Father who sent him. And then when his job is done, when he has fulfilled the task for which the Father has given him, then he will ascend back to heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father in the position of glory. Now, for a man to say that, for a normal human being to say, "What if you saw me ascend into heaven?" And that's what this crowd took Jesus for, right? They thought he was just a good teacher. They thought they knew everything they knew they needed to know about him because they knew who his mother was. They knew who his father was. They knew where he was born. So they thought they had him pegged in a little box. So they knew everything there was to know about him. So, you know, if a man says to rise up and ascend into heaven, that is offensive. That is scandalous. Now, to show how offensive this idea of Jesus, the Son of Man, ascending to heaven was, in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus is being examined by the Sanhedrin, he tells them in verse 64 of chapter 26, "It is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and then coming with the clouds of heaven." Now, when Jesus said that, the high priest and all of the collective people there in the Sanhedrin, in a fit of pique, tore their clothes. It was a scandalous saying. It was an offensive saying to them for Jesus to take that on. In other words, to say Jesus was saying he was God Almighty himself. It was a hard saying for them. Now, Jesus here diagnoses the problem in verses 63 through 65, where he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.'" So we've been saying all along throughout John 6 and really throughout the whole Gospel of John, Jesus speaks heavenly truth. He speaks spiritual truth. And if you try to discern spiritual truth with earthly, fleshly ears or understanding, you will not succeed. You will be offended by the hard sayings of the Bible. In fact, Jesus even says here, the flesh profits what? Nothing. Not the flesh profits just a little bit. The flesh profits nothing. You cannot understand what I'm saying to you if you are in the flesh. In other words, you need spiritual eyes and ears to hear and perceive spiritual words. In a word, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. And that's why Jesus says there are some of you here who do not believe. And the reason they do not believe is that because it has not been granted by the Father to come to Jesus. Their unbelief, their grumbling, their complaining, their offense confirms the fact that the Father has not granted them to come to Christ. And thus, because of their offense, we see them turn away. Verse 66. Now, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's frightening. It's chilling, right? Here you have Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven, and people are turning away from him. Disciples walking away from him. Now, if many in that crowd turned away from Jesus, how many do you think in our churches would turn away from Jesus if they heard a hard saying? In this church, or in churches across the country, or churches across the world, how many are sitting in pews this morning hearing the words of eternal life and turning away? To them, it's a hard saying. To them, it's scandalous. It's offensive. This confirms the biblical truth that John writes in one of his epistles where he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. In other words, people who turn away prove the fact that they are not true disciples. True disciples can never and would never turn away from Jesus. The false disciples turn away all the time. Now, Jesus, after many of this crowd turned away, now Jesus turns his gaze unto the 12 and asks them a very penetrating question. Do you also want to go away? Seeing how now we had a huge multitude following me and many of them turned away, he turns to his closest disciples and says, do you want to follow them? Do you want to go away also? Again, that's a question for all of us, right? Do we balk at some of the hard sayings of the Bible? The gospel, again, is a hard saying. It is a scandal. The gospel is an offense because it confronts us with our sin and demands that we repent of our sin. The gospel is a scandal for two main reasons. First, the gospel allows no place for our own works, our own efforts. It allows no room for us to save ourselves. The gospel gives you no avenue other than coming through Jesus Christ in faith. You cannot go the way of good works. You cannot go the way of being a good person. You cannot go the way of being spiritual. You have to go through the way that Jesus provides. That's offensive for many people. The gospel also demands an exclusive faith in Jesus Christ. Many people are okay with Jesus if they can do Jesus and, right? Fill in the blank. Jesus and my works. Or Jesus and my observance of the sacraments. Or Jesus and my Bible reading. Or Jesus and whatever. People are okay with Jesus and. But Jesus says, no, it's Jesus alone, exclusive faith in Christ. Now, when we hear the gospel message that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that he took on human flesh and bore the wrath of God for our sin, and that by faith alone in Christ alone we can be saved, when we hear that, do we rejoice at that message? Does it fill our heart with joy? Or do we also want to go away? Because it's a hard saying. Well, Simon Peter, who is often the spokesman for the 12, sometimes inappropriately so, because he's often the disciple who often puts his foot into his mouth, but Peter responds to Jesus' question when Jesus says, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter says in verses 68 and 69, he answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what blows my mind away by this response is the faith that is exhibited in Peter's words here. In a sense, it's like Peter is saying, it's like, "Lord, I may not know everything you're talking about this feeding on your flesh and drinking your blood, but you know what? You have the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? There's no other place for me to go. You have the words of eternal life." And note how further Peter responds to Jesus. He acknowledges Jesus as Lord. He acknowledges that his teaching leads to eternal life. And he acknowledges Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's very similar to what Peter said in his great confession in Matthew at Caesarea Philippi, when he proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus replies to him and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you for your confession, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed that to you." And that's the crux of the matter, right? The crowd that turned away, the crowd that was fed the day before, the grumbling Jews who came and joined into the conversation, they all turned away when Jesus Christ gave them a hard saying. They demonstrate a hard heart. They demonstrate an unbelieving heart. They demonstrate a skeptical heart, a superficial faith, and a spirit of unbelief. In fact, they were not those whom the Father granted to come to Jesus, to come to the Son. But Peter, to him and to others, it was given by the Father to come to Jesus and to see him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's why John wrote his gospel. We've been hammering this point through the theme of John's gospel, is that we too might see Jesus Christ as he's portrayed in this gospel and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then by so believing, have life in his name. Jesus has the words of eternal life. He is the Christ. He is the one who speaks. He is the one who feeds us a spiritual meal of living bread. And furthermore, Peter says, we come to believe and then we come to know. And that's the way it works, right? As one commentator says, the Bible teaches that we first believe God's word, and that having believed, then we gain understanding from God. We believe and then we come to know. So then Jesus commends Peter's confession in verse 70. Jesus says, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." Jesus chose the 12. They weren't just some random collection of dudes that he picked up walking along the Galilean wilderness, countryside or whatever. They were people specifically chosen. Even Judas, specifically chosen. He didn't cast lots. He didn't, make a guess. He didn't pull names out of a hat. These were people that were chosen for a specific, particular purpose. And by chosen, we're not talking about, like, unconditionally chosen by God. This is not talking about eternal election. This is talking about chosen for a task, chosen for a purpose. And even Judas, who would betray him, was chosen. Verse 71, where he says, "One of them is the devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Judas was chosen to fulfill his purpose in the life of Christ, as we will see as we go along further in John's gospel. But the point being this: Jesus knows those who are his. Jesus knows those who aren't his. He knew that Peter was his. He knew that Judas was not his. In other words, we learn through the Gospels and through the New Testament that the church will be comprised of true and false disciples. Some will turn away when they hear a hard saying. Some will appear to be true disciples like Judas, but will eventually turn away. You might ask yourself, well, how do I know which I am? And that's a great question. I'm glad you asked that question. How do you know if you are a true disciple and not a false one? Again, hold on to that thought. Well, as we come to a close here, and particularly as we close out John chapter 6, we see in this chapter, Jesus performed a miraculous feeding during the Passover. Right? During the time they were celebrating the Passover, he kind of comes in and feeds them. He feeds the 5,000. He feeds the multitude with a miraculous feeding from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he miraculously walks across the sea as of on dry ground, just like Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. He taught the crowd to work for the bread that endures to eternal life and not to work for the food that perishes. And then he finally tells this crowd that he is the bread of life. I am the true bread which came down out of heaven. Not like the manna your fathers ate, which they ate and died. I am the true bread which gives eternal life. And when he said that, when he said, you must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood, when he says, I am the true bread which gives eternal life, that part proved too much for many of Jesus' followers. And they walked with him no more. So what about us? Are we true disciples who continue to walk with Jesus? Or are we false disciples who are okay with Jesus as long as he keeps things earthly, as long as he keeps things sort of on an earthly plane, but then grumble when we hear the hard sayings? We need to examine our hearts, right? The Bible tells us you need to examine your heart to see whether you are in the faith. So when you come to church and you hear sermon after sermon, when you come to Bible studies, you hear lesson after lesson, do you walk away thinking, you know what? Jesus has the words of eternal life. I'm going to keep coming and I'm going to keep receiving these words of eternal life. Or do you grumble and quarrel? How can Jesus tell us to eat his flesh? How can one man die and save the world? How can one man pay the penalty for all of our sins? Do you not acknowledge Jesus as Lord, as the Christ, as the Son of God? Or is he simply the son of Joseph and Mary? Is he just a human being? Is he just a teacher? Is he just someone who says pithy sayings every once in a while? He's like, oh, there's a nugget I can sort of store away for a rainy day. That's a kind of wise thing to say. If you're part of that first group, part of that first group that thinks that Jesus has the words of eternal life, then as Jesus said to his disciples, I say to you, blessed are you. For flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but the Father in heaven has revealed that to you. If you're part of that second group, part of that group that grumbles, complains, quarrels, turns away from a hard saying, then I urge you, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus speaks the words of eternal life. You need to believe him. You need to receive him, and you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior. As Jesus says in verse 40 of this chapter, this is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent Christ into the world, that everyone who sees the Son, everyone who believes in him, may have everlasting life. And then Jesus says, I will raise them up on the last day. Let's pray.